speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the Colossians 3rd chapter, if you will. And in this most practical chapter in the Bible, we find, of course, some very important instruction for us who are Christians. It is indeed important to see how wonderful this chapter is, because it speaks to all. It speaks to husbands, wives, children, servants, everybody. And here's what it says in verse 1. Brethren, if ye were risen with Christ, or if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. So here we find one who has become a Christian has a great responsibility. He is risen with Christ from baptism. Colossians 2:12, he said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we were raised with him through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So having been raised with Christ from that watery grave of baptism, where we were forgiven of our sins and given the new life, where we were born into the family of God, as Jesus taught Nicodemus in John 3, what a wonderful blessing it is to know that if we're risen with him, we are to continue to live with him. He is our guide every day. He is our guide through the difficulties. He is our guide through the storms. He is our guide when the winds beat upon us and the rain is heavy upon us. When the floods came, he is the one to whom we look, because we have heard and done what he has commanded us to do. So remember, my friends, as children of God, we are to seek not the things of the earth, but those things which are from above. And we're to set our minds and affections. That means that we are to be morally right. That means that we are to fix our minds on a goal. And that goal is to ever be before us, and that we're ever to give our very best efforts to obtaining that goal. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. And remember that you have died to the love and practice of sin, and that you have been risen with your Lord, and that your life is hid with Christ in God. There we sing the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. We're hidden in him because he is our hope, because he is our forgiveness, he is our Messiah, and in him we have the many blessings that we so desire. So when Christ comes, that second coming, we'll be ready and we'll be like him. Whatever be his intention and whatever be his appearance, we shall be like him also. But you know, do we have an absolute rule, an absolute standard of morality? Is there anything by which we can gauge our lives? Or are we just at loose ends in life and really don't have anything by which we can be guided by? You know, many people in the world think that if they've obeyed the gospel, which is good, that they have no further desire or interest in the study of the Bible. That's always been peculiar to me. That's not the end, my friends, when we obey the gospel. It's just the beginning. It's the start out. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Since you've been risen with Christ, then this is what you ought to do. You ought to seek those things which are above and set your affections and live the life of a child of God. That, of course, is to be moral. Morality is a word not spoken of in the Bible, and yet its teachings are on every page, it says, and it seems. You know, some people do not believe that morality is important. Morality today is almost a forgotten term. Morality is something that people seem to overlook. Now, our nation at one time was known as a Christian nation because of that which it practiced, of that which it lived. But you know, it's no longer that way. No one seems to think today of our nation as a so-called Christian nation because the standards, the high morals that we once lived by, don't seem to be there anymore. People have forgotten. Our young people are confused. They really don't know what's right and what's wrong, it seems, because their parents haven't taught them what's right and what's wrong. And they have not explained to them the importance of morality. Morality, of course, is a word that Webster's Dictionary says means a doctrine or system of moral conduct, particular moral principles or rules of conduct, and conformity to the ideals of right human conduct. It's interesting to note here further that moral comes from that Latin word. I think we've mentioned this before, but it means manner, custom, or habit. So what directs your manner, your custom, your habit in life is your moral. It is that standard of your morality. Now, if you don't have any standard, of course, whatever comes goes. And therefore, we come to the word immoral. Immoral means not conforming to any accepted principles of right and wrong, any behavior that is right and wrong, contrary to moral code in a community. It means wicked, especially not in conformity to accepted standards, perverted sexual behavior, unchaste, lewd, licentious, obscene. That's what Webster's Dictionary says about immoral. But there's another word, amoral. And amoral, of course, is a word that's also in our vocabulary. It means not concerned with any kind of moral standards. Any kind of moral standards or criteria of morality is simply not included in our lives. They're not moral, they're not immoral, they're just not anything. And that's what amoral means. You know, people say sometimes, well, Satan made me do it. And, of course, we pick that up from the television, Satan made me do it. But you know what, friends? Satan can't make you do anything. And God, on the other hand, won't make you do anything. So since Satan cannot and God will not, then it's up to you and me to make our choices of what's going to be our moral standard. Where are we going to stand? What are we going to do? You know, of all the creation of God, man is the only creature that is not forced to obey God's will. Everything else has its limits. Every bird, every animal, every fish has its limits. If those limits are broken, if they refuse to do the Father's will, they're dead. But man can say no to God. That's what Adam and Eve did. They said, no, we of course want to live in this garden where the Father has prepared it, and we want to do what we want to do, though. So we're going to listen to Satan. We'll go his way and still live in the garden. God said, no, you won't. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden because God gave them free moral agency. They had the right to choose. Satan cannot make you do it. God will not make you do it. So it's made clear in the Old and the New Testament that man has to submit to Jehovah's will if he wants to be faithful. He has to submit to Jehovah's will if he wants to do what is right and live by the right moral standard. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11, he said, call ye upon his name while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For he says, my ways are not your ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and thoughts higher than your ways and thoughts. So we're servants of the one we choose to serve, aren't we? Are you serving Satan? Are you serving in the kingdom of the Lord? You make the choice. Romans 6:16 begins by saying, know you not, or don't you know, that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But Paul said about these, brethren, God be thanked, that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now sometimes God is blamed for our difficulties in life. And let me say to you that God does prove us. He proved Abraham. And he allows us sometimes to be tempted so that he can know whether or not we'll serve him faithfully or not. But God does not tempt any man. He even chastens those whom he loves, but he still does not tempt any man. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, points out the fact, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto sons. And it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Well, do we do so? Do we faint when we're rebuked of him? We're also made aware of the fact that God doesn't seduce us to evil. He'll prove us, but he will not seduce us. James pointed that out in James 1, verses 12 through 16. He said, now blessed is the man that endureth temptation, and for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So we understand here, Satan cannot make you do it. God will not make you do it. But you have to make the choices. And to do God's will ought to be the choice of all. But man's free moral agency will not be overrun. God has never done that. And it's true that God always respected that. Man has to realize, to make that choice, he has to also take the consequences. You know, if he enters in at the narrow gate, the consequences are life eternal. If he enters in at the broad gate, much easier, downhill, very wide. But the consequences are there. There's destruction for him. So we understand that we have to remember God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. This principle, my friends, has always been here before us. It is known that what you sow is what you're going to reap. According to farmers, they know that's true, don't they? If they reap a big crop, it's because they planted a big crop. They sowed bountifully. And so what we sow in this world, either to the flesh or to the Spirit, is what we're going to reap. Now, all men have the opportunity to see God's grace. And that grace is offered to us, but man has to choose to follow it. Man is not pressed to do it without his consent to do it. And when he offers that grace, he put terms on it. If you'll meet the terms, then you can have the grace. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So I understand that those terms must be in our lives. We must accept them to do what the gospel demands of us if we want the consequences to be good. Now, the good standard of all men in time is the Word of God. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to die that we might live. And He has given us, of course, as His children, the Bible so that we might know how to live. And that's our standard. That's the measuring rod. That's where we learn what's right and what's wrong. You know, even the psalmist wrote of his delight in the law of Jehovah, Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah. And upon his law doth he meditate day and night. He also said in verse 105 of Psalms 119, Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and a light unto my pathway. And in verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter, he said, Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's a choice. Have you done it? Who are you following? What is your rule of life? In other words, what is your standard of morality? You see, that's where it points us to, is the Word of God. Now, Satan wants to ruin your eternal welfare. He'll be glad to. All you have to do is fold your arms and float down that broad way to destruction. But you shouldn't want to do that. You know, if we're seeking day and night to do His will, even though Satan seeks day and night to turn us away from His will not do that. Satan is an adversary. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, is one whom we must fight against. Be sober, be vigilant, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So unstable souls in the world, they're going to hurt you instead of help you. And you ought to help others to be stable because, you see, those unstable souls are a detriment to the world. They're not just hurting themselves, they're hurting you too. They're hurting all of those unsuspecting ones who come along and aren't expecting to find these so steeped in sin. And the good help that we need certainly will be what society needs only if we follow the Word of God. And no society can serve and survive very long where God's Word is not respected and followed by its citizens, said Jesus in Matthew 12:25. Just won't work. You cannot do it. So the standard must be the Word of God. Well, if we only knew how Satan made his attack, someone says, certainly we would be ready to be on guard. Well, the Bible gives us that. And it would be wonderful, they say, if Satan were revealed as to how he approaches us. Well, it is revealed. And we don't have to be in the dark about that. Jehovah has revealed, and he wants us to know the way that the devil approaches us, so we'll be ready. And furthermore, he gives us ammunition. He gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is cutting both ways. And it will stop any of the devil's advances. It'll not only stop his charge, my friends, it'll kill his influence. So don't pull out the sword of the Spirit unless you intend to use it. But when you pull it out, let it fly. Don't ever put it back in its sheath. Live the Christian life. Let the Bible be your standard. And know always that he has given us the sword of the Spirit, and it'll stop Satan in his tracks, Ephesians 6:17. Now, if you don't want to do that, of course, don't take the Bible into your heart. But if you want to stop Satan and you want to stop sin in your life and you want the right morality, then take the Bible and let it be your guide. Well, how does Satan invade our lives? Well, from the very first chapter of the Bible, how did he invade Adam and Eve's lives? Well, he comes saying, you know that fruit up there? She says, yes, I know that fruit up there. God said, don't you touch it. Don't you partake of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Satan says, no, you won't die. You won't die. He knows you'll be like him. You're no good from evil. Oh, it looked good. But God's Word said, don't do it. It was that which seemed good, and she wanted to be wise. It was the lust of the eyes, wasn't it? Oh, yes. And the lust of the flesh, wasn't it? Oh, yes. And the pride of life? Oh, yes. No more than God? Everybody would like to do that, wouldn't it? There's the pride of life sticking out all over it. Well, there's the three avenues then that are pertinent avenues by which Satan approaches us. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life here. And, of course, Eve took it. And then she gave that fruit to Adam. And he ate too. Evidently because of the same lust. But Satan becomes the first change agent we've ever seen. You know, a lot of change agents now in the church, and they don't want the church to follow the Word of God. They want it to leave the Word of God. That's what Satan wanted. He said, thou shalt not surely die. And he not only became the first change agent, he became the first writer of these new translations too. Well, he didn't think it mattered whether you changed God's Word or not. Why should that matter? As long as it's called the Bible. Even if it teaches other things, even if you put your denominational doctrines in there, don't you think it's all right as long as you call it a Bible? Absolutely not. There are a lot of those books need to be burned up immediately. And if you don't know about the harmful dangers of those, you need to inquire. You need to find out, because here's the first change agent and the new translation writer. He's Satan himself. And we notice that Christ was approached in the same way. In Matthew 4, he came with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And each time Jesus said to him, it is written. And how wonderful to remember from Hebrews 4:15, that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His temptation didn't overcome him because he had the Father's will ever before him. And so we must follow in the steps of our Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, or 2, verse 21 through 23. So the Apostle John states, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Watch it now. For all that's in the world, all that's worldly, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. So, let's remember these three avenues, and let's be on guard against them, and let's rise up and oppose Satan, who deceives and ruins the souls of men. Let's stop him in his tracks with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, sin and morality are opposites. They cannot abide together. They are completely opposite terms, and they mean opposite things. All in the world, of course, are under the law of Christ. At least they are subject to it. In Galatians 6, he says in verse 2, sir, I give you, take care of one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's for all of us. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So here's a law under which we're all living. And we live in accordance with that blood seal law, according to Matthew 26:28. Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, pardon me, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. And when we live in accordance with that, we're following God and we're morally right, because we have the right standard. But then again, if we're not following that, and we make sinners of ourselves, we're morally wrong. You see, sin is transgression of the law. Our faithfulness and morality is the keeping of the law. So they're just the opposite in terms, are they not? And the early church, of course, they had to realize that. They had to deal with a lot of sin in the congregations. For instance, we find Ananias and Sapphira, who came to give of their means in worship unto God, but they lied about the amount. They lied about giving all when they only gave part, and they fell dead in the services. I don't know what your reaction would be this morning if someone fell dead here. I have seen that happen. And generally, the congregation breaks and leaves. But they didn't there. They continued the service 3 hours before Miss Sapphire came in. And, of course, she was asked the same question, died on the spot, too. This is God, of course, over these affairs. He will not allow immorality. And they were immoral because they wanted to lie to the Holy Spirit. Then the Corinthians, of course, had to face problems of fornication even among their number, 1 Corinthians 5. They weren't morally right there because that man needed to repent and the church needed to see to it that he did. Both of them were wrong as long as the man didn't repent and the church did not exercise its withdrawal of fellowship upon this man. So, if it is not done, then the man and the church are going to perish, is what Paul makes clear to us. But there was also the problem in Corinth, the fidelity of the marriage vows, you know. There were some who didn't want to continue to be as they should. Paul said, of course, there's only one cause still, and that's what the Lord has spoken in Matthew 19. Except for fornication, can't put away your wife or your husband and marry again. And that's still the case. Here in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 7, he said, if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled unto her husband. So Jesus has already legislated about this. Paul is not going to transgress what he said. Sin, then, enters in, does it not? Even into the marriage. And the church has always been called upon to uphold, to protect, to transmit to the future the right morality. And you know, worldliness is immorality. We decry the terrible impact that worldliness has had on the home and on the church. It's a sad thing to see this. It's not only what it has done, it's what it is doing that really hurts us to see it. Worldliness, of course, if we define it as any act that keeps you from faithfully serving God, did you know it? Your work can be worldliness. Even though it's right within itself, it's wrong if you miss the services of the church to do it. And if you live for those things of the world instead of the things of the Lord, that's immorality. If it interferes with our fidelity, if it interferes with our devotion, the world and worldliness then is too often stronger an influence on us than the Lord. And His gospel is, isn't it? The Word is our system of faith and practice. It is our rule of faith and practice. It is to be our standard. And it wouldn't lead us to turn our backs on faithfulness to the Lord, those who have confessed His name and then have turned back into the world. He said it's worse with them than it was before they obeyed the gospel. They should have never done so. But after turning back to worldly lives, it's worse condition, 2 Peter 2:20 through 24, than it was before they obeyed the gospel. So anything that so threatens the members of the Lord's church ought to wake us up. It ought to grab our interest. It ought to bring defense and protection to the people of God. And we ought to say to Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, it's written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And this can be and should be and must be our view of sin and its ravages over our lives. We must not forget that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, free doesn't mean that it's not conditional, because even free means that there are conditions there. God has never given us anything that hadn't had conditions on it. There are conditions that we can do. There are none too hard for us to accomplish, but there's always conditions upon His grace. And so here are the conditions upon being saved by His grace. You have to hear His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to believe His Word, because without faith you can't please Him, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent of your sins, because the Lord said the times of ignorance He once overlooked, but now He doesn't, but commands all men everywhere to come to repentance. You must confess the precious name of Christ, because Paul said if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if we want to come into Christ, of course baptism is the means of doing that. We're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's where the moral life is to be lived. And the Bible being our guide from the start to the finish, from the time that we obey the gospel till we sweep through the pearly gates of heaven, the Word of God is our director. Is it yours? If it is, you have the right morality. If it is not, you're immoral or amoral in the life that you're living. We're hopeful this morning that you will make up your mind to serve the Lord that you will come rendering your obedience. Will you do that now? While together we stand and while we sing.